Now please turn with me in your Bibles to the passage that I read a little earlier, Galatians chapter 5, and we're looking at the first 15 verses, Galatians 5, 1 to 15, page 974 in the Pew Bibles. We've been looking at the letter of Paul to the Galatians for a number of months now, and we've seen the basic historical situation behind this letter. There's an area in what is today southwestern Turkey, which used to be called Galatia, the Roman province of Galatia. And the Apostle Paul had gone there as a missionary. The first missionary journey that the Apostle Paul undertook was to this region in Turkey called Galatia. And he'd gone to the towns and villages of this area and he had preached the gospel. The people there, some of them were Jews. We read about synagogues that he went into and he preached the gospel to the Jews in a synagogue. And others were idolaters. We read of people who worshipped Zeus and things like that. And Paul preached to them. And in the mercies of God, when you read the account of the first missionary journey in Acts chapters 13 and 14, I encourage you to read those chapters. They're very, very encouraging. They're lovely chapters because we see the power of the gospel. So there in those chapters we read about how God, by His Spirit, was wonderfully at work in those who came to hear the gospel in the region of Galatia. There were Jewish people who were converted. There were God-fearers who attended synagogues, who were converted. And there were idolaters who worshipped Zeus, who were converted. And they became Christians through faith alone in Christ alone. They were taught by Paul that it is not our works which commend us to God. It is not our works that please God and earn acceptance with God, but it is faith alone in Christ alone. And they grasped this message. And they rejoiced in this message. And they loved Paul because he brought this message. But then Paul returned to the church that had sent him, and some false teachers came. They were Jewish people. And they came to these churches and they began to say what Paul preached was a pack of lies. It was false. It is not faith alone that saves us, but our works. You want to be saved. You want to be accepted by God. You want to please God. Well, you've got to do works in order to do this. Now, this message of works, as I've said before, is always very appealing because of sin. We inherited Adam's sin. We became sinners in Adam. And we inherited this sinful nature in Adam. And the sinful nature has a number of aspects to it. It isn't just that it's capable of doing sinful things. It is capable of that. But the sinful nature has a number of effects upon us. It has effects upon our minds and how we think. And one of the things about the sinful nature is that it is magnetically drawn to a religion of works. The sinful nature loves a religion of works. This is why the vast majority of mankind on the face of this earth are addicted to a religion of works. You go to the entire Islamic world. You go to the world, parts of the world where Hinduism, Buddhism is taught. Any false religion, it always works. And it appeals to fallen man because it says to him, you can do something in order to win acceptance with God. We don't like it if somebody does something for us and we don't do anything for them. We feel very uncomfortable. I was saying to my children, because somebody gave me an Easter card. And the instinct is, I should have given them an Easter card. Well, why? But this is how it is, isn't it? You know, at Christmas, you receive a card. Oh, I didn't send them a card. I'd better say, or somebody invites you round for a meal, and you immediately think, well, it was lovely, we went round for a meal. We'd better invite them back. It's this kind of, I don't want to be beholden to anybody. I don't want to be under anybody's obligation. I don't want anybody to say, well, they did something for me and I never did anything in return. Human life is like that. The human heart is like that. We don't want to just receive things free. We want to feel we've done something. And the gospel is, salvation is a free gift. You do nothing to receive it. You do no works. You don't do any religious duties. You believe in Christ and faith is given to you and salvation is given to you. So when these false teachers came and they said, well, if you do works, it immediately appeals to them. And so they left, following Christ by faith, and began to think that we are accepted because of our works. They are Christians. They haven't lost their salvation. You don't lose your salvation. But Galatians is a warning that Christians begin to think that by our works we are acceptable to God. By our works we commend ourselves to God. By our works we please God. Did you notice in our reading in verse 7? He says to them, you were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? So you see, he says to them, you believe the truth. You believe that it's by grace we are saved. Well, who hindered you? Who cut in on you? The phrase actually means to cut in. You know, it's like an athlete running along a certain lane, and the one in the next lane sort of cuts in and hinders him. So he falls or is put off his running. And that's the phrase that's used. It's from the athletics. Who cut in on you? So this is what has happened to the Galatians. Now this passage, Paul seeks to bring them back to the gospel. And this is an important passage because in this passage, Paul teaches them what the Christian life is about. How do we actually live the Christian life? Well, if it isn't by law, you know, if I say to myself, well, the Christian life isn't that I do good works and by my good works I'm pleasing God, I'm acceptable to God, and I'm living a life that's honorable to Him. Well, if it isn't by law and by all these good works, how do I live the Christian life? What is the Christian life about? And incidentally, this passage is actually a kind of an introduction because, as we will see next time, when we look at the next passage from 16 to 26, those verses, 16 to 26, that's one of the most important passages in the whole Bible. Because there he unfolds, he unpacks the things that he mentions here. So what he does in these verses that I've read, he mentions the main elements of the daily Christian life. And then in the next passage, he unpacks them. So briefly then this afternoon, how do you live the daily Christian life? You wake up tomorrow morning. You want to love the Lord Jesus. You want to please Him. You want to live a life that honors Him. You want to live a life that is obedient to Him. How do you do this? How do you live the Christian life? Paul mentions three things in this passage. And I'm going to bring those three things to your attention. They're hugely important. Three things that he mentions, how we are to live the Christian life. And the first is this. We live the Christian life through the Holy Spirit. We live the Christian life through the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 5. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. Do you see the contrast? He's been speaking about circumcision and works and so on and the law. And he says to them in verse 4, you are severed from Christ. You've been separated from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. And then verse 5, because through the Spirit, by faith we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. Now, I'm going to refer to a very, very important passage in the Old Testament. Will you turn with me to the prophecy of Ezekiel and chapter 36? In the Pew Bible, page 724, Ezekiel chapter 36. We have in Ezekiel chapter 36 one of the most important and encouraging promises in the whole Bible. I say that without hesitation. The verses I'm about to read to you are wonderful verses because these are promises that God is making to his people about the new covenant. Remember, Ezekiel is Old Testament, Old Covenant. God is pointing forward to the new covenant, and God is saying there will come a time of the new covenant when certain things will happen, I will do them. The verses I have in mind are from verse 25. Ezekiel 36 from verse 25. And this is what he says. Please notice the future tense. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness and from all your idols. I will cleanse you. This is a promise God makes to his new covenant people. I will cleanse you from your sin. Now, of course, this is a promise about the blood of Christ. Water there is a kind of a type for the blood of Christ, because it's the blood of Christ that cleanses us. So this is a prophecy that when Jesus comes and sheds his blood, it will be cleansing blood. There will be a fountain opened in Jerusalem for the cleansing of God's people. And then he says in verse 26, and I will give you a new heart. And a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Now the New Testament language for verse 26 is born again. That's what they're saying here. I will make you born again. When Jesus, in conversation with Nicodemus, John chapter 3, talks about being born again. Jesus speaks about being born of water and the Spirit. And a large number of commentators on John chapter 3 are convinced that he's referring to Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 25 to 27. I'm convinced of that. I know that many people wouldn't know Ezekiel 36. It's an obscure text. But remember who Jesus was speaking to, Nicodemus. Now, Nicodemus wasn't an ordinary Jew. Jesus says to him, you are the teacher of Israel. And do you not know these things? Nicodemus was obviously a highly trained theologian. That's why Jesus says to him, you are the teacher of Israel. And do you not know these things? And so I think when Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus in John 3, he's referring to Ezekiel 36. And Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, remember what Ezekiel has prophesied. God has said that in the new covenant, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit. I will put within a new spirit I will put within you. I'll remove your heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. What happened to you when you became a Christian? God, the Holy Spirit, did something incredible in you. He removed your heart of unbelief. He removed your heart of rebellion. He removed your heart that loves sin and was inclined towards sin. He removed that heart and he gave you a new heart. He regenerated you. He made you born again. And there is the promise in Ezekiel 36, verse 25. And then verse 26. And then verse 27 comes the third promise. So we have the promise of cleansing. We have the promise of the new birth. And then look at verse 27. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Now, it's absolutely right that our translation has the spirit in capital S. Did you notice in verse 26, spirit is in small s because that's the human spirit. But verse 27 is a reference to the Holy Spirit. And God in verse 27 is making a third promise. He has promised that he will cleanse us from all our sin. He has promised that he will remove our heart of stone, give us a heart of flesh, make us born again. And he promises here he will put his Holy Spirit within us, and the Holy Spirit of God will cause us. Do you notice the language of verse 27? And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Now this is basically, if you go back to Galatians chapter 5, this is basically what Paul is saying. This is not the only place where Paul teaches this. Paul says to the Philippians, you work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do. You know how often the Apostle Paul speaks about the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. And next time we look at Galatians, we will come to one of the most important passages in the whole Bible on the work of the Holy Spirit. Because from verse 16, as I say, he unpacks this. He mentions it in passing, as it were, in verse 5, when he says, through the Spirit, we eagerly wait for the hope. But then he unpacks this. And we will notice from next time when we come to the next passage. Just look, for example, at verse 17. We will open this up next time. But look at verse 17. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit. And the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these two are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to. So he's saying the Holy Spirit lives in you, and the Holy Spirit produces desires in you. He produces desires in you to love the Lord, to love his people, to live a life of obedience. These are desires produced by the Holy Spirit. This passage, of course, also talks about the fruit of the Holy Spirit from verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And then look at verse 25. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. You see how he keeps coming back to the Holy Spirit and his work in the life of the believer. How do you live the daily Christian life? You live the daily Christian life in the power of the Holy Spirit. You don't wake up tomorrow and say, now, I've got a set of rules and regulations that I'm going to keep. I must be kind to everybody. I must pray today. I must read my Bible. I must make sure I speak of Christ to somebody. I must do this. I must do this. I must do this. No. You wake up tomorrow morning and you say to the Lord, will you fill me with your Holy Spirit today? Because Paul says to the Ephesians, do not be drunk on wine, which leads to dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the tense there is present continuous. Be consistently, constantly be filled with the Holy Spirit. So pray that God, the Holy Spirit, comes and fills your heart. And when he comes and fills your heart, the Holy Spirit's one great desire is to glorify Christ. And so he will reveal Christ to you, the beauty of Christ and the glory of Christ, the attractiveness of Christ, how beautiful he is. And your heart will love him because he is so lovely. He's the altogether lovely one, Song of Solomon. And as you love the Lord Jesus, so you seek to obey him. You see, that's how sanctification works. It's the Holy Spirit living in us. It is the Holy Spirit revealing Christ to us. It is the Holy Spirit producing godly desires in us. It is we seeking to then follow the desires that he gives because we love Christ and we have the love of Christ inspired in our hearts. Have you ever had this experience that the Holy Spirit comes to you afresh and you just see something of Christ and your heart heart just loves him. You feel like weeping because you love Christ so much. Not because of something that you are or you're special, anything like that. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. He gives you a love for Christ and he gives you a desire to obey Christ. There is this power of God at work in the heart of the believer. And so we follow Christ because the Spirit is wonderfully at work in us. We will explore this more when we come to this next passage next time and we look at what it means when he says in verse 16, I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So how do we live the Christian life? We live the Christian life through the Holy Spirit. Secondly, how do we live the Christian life? We live the Christian life by faith in God. I'm still in verse 5 because verse 5 is packed. And he says that in verse 5, for through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. Through the Spirit, by faith. And this is how we live the Christian life. The Christian life is to know God. It is to know who God is. It is to grow in our knowledge of God. And as you grow in your knowledge of God, so your faith grows because you see that he is trustworthy. You see how lovely he is. You come to a knowledge of your Father in heaven. Because the Spirit of God opens your eyes and he takes you to the Scriptures. And the Spirit of God reveals your Father to us. He reveals your Savior to you. And you realize, my Father in heaven loves me. My Father in heaven is gracious and kind, merciful and compassionate. And so you trust in him. It's like a father who loves his children. And he's never cruel to his children. His children know him to be this consistently kind and gracious man. No two sides to him. So the child grows up knowing this. I know my father. He never has a side to it that turns ugly. He doesn't have a side to him. There's anger or anything like that. My father is always loving. And one day the father has been on a business trip and comes home and opens the front door. And the child runs to the father because the child loves the father. And the child goes to the father and the father picks up the child and they have a lovely time of fellowship. And the child delights in the father. Do you know that is faith? Another way of describing faith is to delight in God. It is to delight in the character of God. It is to delight in the love of God. It is to read the Scriptures, to look at the character of God, so that we may delight in him. Because the more you read about God in the Scriptures, the more your heart is filled. Because you say, this is my Father. I've been reading in my devotions the book of Exodus. And we've actually had, Roshan and I, we've had discussions on some of the things that I've been reading in Exodus, because there's so many interesting things in it. But one of the things, and I've known this for many, many years now, but it's coming back to me afresh. One of the things that strikes me about Exodus is that it's a book written primarily to reveal the character of God. That's why it's such a lovely book. I love reading those chapters. You know, here are the children of Israel, slaves in Egypt, and they're downtrodden. They're a group of nobody. They're no significant people. They're not an important nation in the nations of the world. Egypt is the major nation. And various other nations have been mighty nations. People of Israel have been nobody. They're downtrodden, they're slaves, and they're under a sentence of extermination. But God is moved by their plight. I've always loved that passage in Exodus chapter 2, where God speaks to Moses from the burning bush, and God says to Moses, I have indeed seen the plight of my people, and I'm moved by them. The next time you find yourself in difficulties, Go to Exodus chapter 2 and say to yourself, my Father in heaven has seen my plight. My Father in heaven is moved by my plight, because he is. He loves you and he cares for you. He's got his eyes upon you. He's not sitting there and thinking, well, of course, Trump is causing problems in America and trade war with China. That's occupying my attention. And Middle East, there's tension once again. And that's occupying my attention. And Myanmar, there's been an earthquake. And that's occupying my attention. This person living in Cleveland screaming at me about some anxiety they have. I don't know who they are. These are the things. That's not how God works. God looks at every one of his children. He is God. He's not like us. And he can look at every one of the millions and millions of children that he has over the earth, in every part of the world. He looks at every one of them. And he knows everything about them. And he cares. His heart is moved by the plight of his people. Every one of us. You might think, what are my troubles compared to the trade war between America and China? But to God they matter. Because God loves you. And so as we learn these things about our God, our faith in him grows. And we live the Christian life by faith in our God, growing in our knowledge of God and in our trust of him. So how do we live the Christian life? We live the Christian life through the Holy Spirit. We live the Christian life by faith. And then thirdly and finally, we live the Christian life by love. He mentions in this passage love. And he says in verse 13, for you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You see, those are the three things that he has mentioned as what I might call the positive things. When you read the passage that I've just read from verse 1 to 15, there's a lot of negative stuff there. I didn't focus on that because we've dealt with the negative stuff in previous studies. But these three positive things leapt out at me as I read this passage. The Holy Spirit and his work, faith in Christ, and love for Christ, and love for Christ's people. How do you live the Christian life? You live the Christian life by loving the Lord Jesus and by loving his people. This is what he says is the whole law. The whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. He means, of course, in the life of the local church. And you know, Jesus said something similar when they said, what is the most important law? He said, it is this, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love is what holds the Christian life together. Love is what moves the Christian to live the Christian life. Why do I seek to live the Christian life? Because I love the Lord. I was saying to my son, we were talking about Sunday morning and why do we come to worship? I don't want to sound pious. Please forgive me if I sound pious or if I sound, supernatural or anything like that. I have no intention of doing any of that. But I tell you this very, very honestly. I say this to you totally sincerely. I wake up on Sunday morning and I say to the Lord Jesus, I love you. And I want to go to church and sing your praises because I love you. I want to meet your people because I love you. And I want to be with your people because I love you. And I want all of us to gather together because we love you. And our only reason in coming together is to sing to you because we love you. All we want to do is declare our love to you. I don't really care about anything else. All I want to do is be with my brothers and sisters in the church saying to the Lord, you are lovely, we love you. And if I can do that on a Sunday, I'm happy. Because I think that is what the Christian life is about. To love the Lord. Why should we do anything in the Christian life? It's because we love the Lord. Love is what keeps the Christian life fires moving. It is what fuels the Christian life. The law will never fuel anything. The law will make you bitter and angry and frustrated and discouraged. But love motivates us. Christ came to this world because he loved us. Christ lived a holy life because he loved us. Christ bore the tortures because he loved us. Christ went to the cross because he loved us. Christ did everything out of love. And we are to do everything out of love for him and for his people. So how do we live the Christian life? Well, the Holy Spirit of God comes to us daily, fills our hearts and moves us. And faith in God and love for Christ and for his people. That is the sum of the daily Christian life. Now we will unpack this more when we look at the next passage.